Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Happy Father's Day, guys. It's dad life. You know, one of the secrets I learned from my dad, I'll pass on to you. My dad can fix anything. There's nothing he can't fix, and that put him in high demand in my life because I break things. And so there's been a lot of times that growing up, I wanted I worked alongside him and I asked him about my car and so forth, and he always knew how to fix it. He would just kind of fix it. And then one time I was living on my own and I asked him a question, how do you fix this? And he said, well, let's find out. And I went, wait a minute, you don't know? And I learned the secret. He never told it in three easy steps, but I'll tell you in three easy steps. One, you can fix anything. Take it apart and figure out how it works. Two, figure out the part that's not working. And three, replace it. Simple as that. And then the other piece of that is that if in the process of taking it apart you break something, you can fix that too. So don't need to be afraid of it. And that's exactly what he's done his whole life from when he was a little kid. He had the reputation of a little kid. His nickname was Jack the Wrecker because he hates that. But as a little kid, he would always take things apart and then they wouldn't work. But later he figured out how to fix them along the way. And so anyway, step by step, put it together. See how it works. And that kind of sort of relates. As we're in this series, Experiencing God, we're noticing patterns and how this thing sort of works. And we've been talking about experiencing God, and of course we experience God in relational prayer, and we experience God in worship, we experience God in service, but there's these moments that we read in the Bible where people have an extraordinary experience with God, and we've noticed some consistent pieces to the pattern, like they're all connected to action and so forth. And today, well, next week we're going to look at a interesting one. We're going to look at the winding road and making adjustments along the way and how God works with that. But today we're going to talk about that your God is too small. And we're going to look in Judges chapter 7, but I'm going to pull one verse out of chapter 6. So if you turn with me to Judges chapter 7, or if you're on YouVersion, you can check there. But I'm going to start actually from Judges 6, verse 33, just to get a little bit of context, and then we'll jump to 7. It says, now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed the Jordan, which is the border, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And then jumping ahead to chapter 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that it was her own strength that has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Make them go down to the water, and I will sift them there. If I say this one shall go, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those that lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the men go, each to his own place. Okay, so there's a whole lot going on there. And Gideon is another one of these cases that we see the pattern of God, of him experiencing God in a dramatic way. And we're seeing all the consistent parts of the pattern. The first part that we see here is God's wacky plan. One of the things that we have consistently as we look at several of these stories is that God's plan kind of makes you go, what? He has an odd plan. And when we look at God's will, there's several pieces to God's will in your life. A lot of times people ask that question, what is God's will for my life? Well, first off, there is a general will for everybody's life. God wants us to. And so that is part of his will for our life, is that we love him. And so that, if you think of a target, that's the outermost ring. He wants us to love him. And all that that means, that we love him in worship and in prayer and in looking at his word and attending church. A little bit further in, the next closest ring, is that God wants us to not sin, to become more and more as we follow him. And so we want to avoid sin, those things that the Bible said is wrong and that we're not to do. We're to avoid sin. And that is the next layer in on the target. That's a will for everybody. And then the next layer in is what I call wisdom. You know, you can do, and I have done, incredibly stupid things that were not sin, right? And so there's the next part of God's will, excuse me, is wisdom. And he gives us a lot of wisdom in his word, and he wants us to lead us in wisdom. But that very center of the target is kind of what we're talking about here, where there's an action plan. And we see here some patterns in moving in this. One is that often there's a weight involved, sometimes a very uncomfortable weight. For Gideon, it was very obvious there that there was something that needed to be done, and there was a weight involved. And then next, God's will is for us to step up. I think that God, just looking at his word, looking at the patterns we've been discussing, I've been looking at several this is a great big topic, and I kind of bring you the tip of the iceberg, but just looking at all the patterns, I think God just loves it when we step up in faith and in action for him. And some people have the view that, well, I got to wait for God to ask me. And just looking at all these cases, I think God is honored when we just step up and say, I think this needs to be done, and do it. And so that is part of God's will. God experiencers step up, and upsteppers experience God. It works both ways. When we experience God, that's the first thing that happens, is that we just step up into action. But upsteppers also experience God dramatically. Gideon was experiencing God. And just like we have been seeing, he followed the pattern. One, his experience with God was connected to action. The people of Midian, the neighboring land, was conducting massive raids and leaving Israel impoverished and oppressed. And there was an action to his experience with God. Next, we see, just like we've talked about in previous parts of the series, Gideon felt inadequacy. He said, oh, this is, I'm not that good. And he wrestled with that truth that I feel inadequate for the call that you've given me. And then third, he realized that God was at work around him. At first, he wondered about that, but later he saw God at work and he engaged with that. Next, we see that after he began to pray, things got more difficult, and we talked about that. And here in Gideon's life, we see God's wacky plan. And that today is kind of our focus. There is a wacky plan to experiencing God, that we are called into action. Experience God dramatically, and we feel inadequate, and we see the task, and we begin to pray about it, and then things get worse, and then God has a plan that probably wouldn't have come up ourselves. Gideon had prayed for a long time, and he knew it was time. We see that in Judges chapter 6, we kind of see his progression in his prayer, and he knew it was time. And he rallied in oppressed, devastated Israel. He rallied 32,000 men. And you just look at that number and you think, wow. If you, with oppressed people, rally 32,000 men. That's amazing. But the enemy had 135,000 men. And so even looking at the greatness of that rally, had 135,000 against 32. That's about 4-1 odds. And not only is it 4-1 odds, but they were horrifically outdone. Well, they didn't have guns, but they were out-weaponed. The Midianites and the others, the coalition, they had fighting men. Gideon had oppressed guys who were farmers. And so still, this seemed like an impossible task. And God looked at it and went, "You have too many men. Gideon, you did too good of a job rallying." God said, "You had too many men." And if they won, they could have said, "Wow, we're really good at this." And look at us, 4-1 odds, and we beat them. Look at that. And God came up with a plan, a wacky plan. And by the way, that's a pattern for God. That's a pattern for him. We see this kind of strange plan that comes about for a purpose. His plan was first, remove the tremblers, fearful. The guys that tremble with fear, but tremble with fear. And 70% of the men left. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of comforted in that, because sometimes as a normal person, I deal with fear. And to know that 70% of the willing and able and guys who were there, just they're going. 70% trembled with fear. That's kind of the normal thing, isn't it? And he said, part of this plan, even though, you know, thank you for your service and your willingness to go, part of this plan, you guys can go. 70% left. In another case, God might have used them. That's fine. I'm sure he did in other situations. In this situation, he said, no, you guys can go home. So feel fear with the things of God. You're in good company. A lot of us do. That's normal. The second part of God's odd plan was to release the Cads. Now, you got to take a picture of this and kind of look into what he's saying with the culture and so forth. So he says, okay, take the 10,000 men that are left and take them down to the river. Watch how they drink. 97% of them stuck their face in their water and their butt in the air and drank water out of the river. 300 of them got down and with their hands took water and drank. The difference is, well, one's a cad. I mean, just a nice little tip. If you ever go camping, make sure women are there. Because if you go camping with men, there's things you can't unsee. Just men in the group. And that was one of those moments, right? You get there, you got 10,000 guys, and guys, I can't unsee this, you know? And here they are, but 300 of them did something different. They kept alert. Even in that moment, they kept alert. See, the other guys were fearless because they were stupid and unaware, right? They just unobservant, just check out. The reason they're fearless is not for noble reasons. 97% of the fearless are not fearless for noble reasons. They're oblivious. And so in the moment when they're most vulnerable, they checked out, head in the water. They're vulnerable, head in the water. 300 of the guys stayed vigil. And they were fearless and brave and vigil. And that is something. Take the 300. So looking at God's plan, 32,000 against 135,000, you got too many men. Remove the fearless, or remove the tremblers. Now, in another case, God used the tremblers. Right now, for this case, removed the tremblers. Two, remove the cats. We're down to 300. Third, remove the weapons. 300 guys, and as the story continues, he says, no weapons. Clay pots, trumpets. That's what we're going to do. And they listened, and they followed, and they obeyed. God had a really wacky plan. Remove the tremblers, remove the cads, 300 against 135,000 well-armed soldiers aimed at your destruction. And now we have 300. And guess what? You get a clay pot. Let's go. Well, this is a weird plan, right? This is an odd plan. And the purpose of this is that God wants to win with you, without you. He wants to win with you, without you. He wants you engaged. He wants you part of the action. He wants your effort. He wants your faith. But he wants it to be his victory with you. His victory with you. And in any other situation, they might have said, well, thanks, God. Look what we did. This situation, they looked at it and went, wow, only God could do this. Some of God's other wacky plans. Jesus and Peter owed some taxes, and Jesus said, you know, here's the plan. You go fishing, and the first fish you catch, look in its mouth. There'll be some coins in there, and that will be mine and your taxes. Now, that seems like an odd plan to me. Now, Peter was a professional fisherman, and part of me wonders, you know, how much fishing would be involved just to pay the taxes? But no, he goes fishing, and the first fish he catches, he opens the mouth, and there's coins in the mouth of the fish that he's able to pay the tax. That's kind of a wacky plan. Joshua was to take Jericho, and God's plan was to take all the people and march around the city for 7 days. The last day, march around the city 7 times and then shout. That was the plan. And Jehoshaphat had an enemy army coming in, and they were oppressive and overwhelming, and God's plan was, okay, take out the singers and go worship in front of them. That will do it. And it did. And God, again, had an odd, wacky plan. The point is of God's wacky plan is not to scare you to death or to raise your eyebrow, but to realize that God has brought the victory with you, but not with you. He is entirely able, entirely in his ability and his faithfulness. 32,000 winning against 135,000 could happen because the 32,000 were so good. Only God could lead a victory with 300 unarmed men against 135,000 well-armed men. Well, we see this pattern over and over again. as we see the God encounters, the people who experience God in a dramatic way, and that is still available to us. That's still how we can do it, that there's a work that God calls us to, and we will struggle, ooh, I'm not that good, and then we'll pray about it, and it'll get worse, and there'll be a wacky plan involved, and that we never thought, and there'll be more as we look at this next week, as we look at the winding road. But in this, there's another truth, is that there's the work of blessing. I grew up in an odd home in a lot of ways, and one of the ways that my home was odd is that my dad got severe migraines growing up, like days in the dark alone kind of migraines. And one of Dad's triggers was, well, two of Dad's triggers was onions and garlic, which I was probably a teenager when I was like, wow, this other person's food is delicious because it had garlic and onions. And my mom could never cook with garlic and onions, not one bit. And so it was a revelation to me that garlic and onions could be involved in food, and because that was a trigger for my dad's very severe migraines. Well, another trigger for my dad's migraines was relaxation. Vacations were always an odd time for my family because day one of vacation, you're packing up, you're going somewhere. Day two, relaxation begins and Dad's headache begins and he's checked out and done until the end of the vacation. A lot of times, Well, what happened with that is, one, thankfully, some new medicines came out that are very effective and just revolutionized his life. But the other part of that is that my dad worked a really big job at Mayo Clinic, but also farmed 180 acres of corn and soybeans and horses. And so dad kept busy because relaxation triggered severe migraines. And so if you wanted to be around Dad, you needed to work around Dad. You needed to work with him because he had to keep going. And that affected me. That affected me in a lot of ways. That affected me in my value of hard work and, you know, that I actually find fun in work and so forth. And also affects me that when I drive by a cornfield, I have to stop. This was me yesterday. And I drove by a cornfield and I was like, there's corn, look at that. And in Minnesota, it's knee-high by the 4th of July or you're in trouble. Here, it was well over my head in the middle of June. But the reason that I'm really interested in cornfields is not that I want to be a farmer, not in the slightest. But there are a lot of memories with Dad. And so Dad infused in me a value of work. And part of that is probably unintentional. Because the migraines. If you wanted to be with Dad, you had to work alongside Dad. That's just how it worked. All of God's wacky plans, though, involve work. A lot of times we have a win-the-lottery view of God's blessing. But God's wacky plans all involved work. Joshua and the Israelites marched for 7 days. That was work. Peter went fishing for 2 coins. Gideon had a long road to get to this place that we're here, and he had to take some risks and do some work. He rallied a large group, then he had to thin out the group, then he had to go out with this group of 300 and win the day. The blessing of God involves work, effort. Too often we hear wonderful answers of prayer without hearing the part of how they had to step up and how they had to work God's wacky plan and follow Him. And so we need to be open to the work toward blessing. By the way, the other side works as well. Work is a blessing. Blessing often involves work. That's often part of God's plan. We have to be open to that piece. But secondly, God blesses our work as well. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart, Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. God is in the God. Part of the natural thing that God does is blesses work. When we work, God can bless our work. So it works both ways. God blesses our work, but often he uses work to bring a blessing. And so we need to be open to that in our encounter and experience with God, to put in the effort, step up in faith, and put in the effort. This blessing is a true blessing. There's a nearness to God and a solution to a problem right there. All of us is to remember that it's not the work itself, it's the blessing of God. So, Gideon's men, 300, unarmed except for pots, went up against 135,000 men. And the story's ahead in the book, I'll leave that for you to read, but God won the day. 120,000 of the enemy soldiers killed each other, and they were left with 15,000, and they tried to come to peace. That didn't quite work out, and finally there was peace, but God brought the victory. In all of this, we need to see the art of the unseen. Through this plan, there were parts of the plan that were wacky, and we see this over and over and over again in the Bible, that there's a plan, and they're to follow the plan, but it doesn't quite make sense. I'm not seeing it. I'm using dad illustrations today, because it's Father's Day, but I remember one of the things. I have no fear of heights. I love being in a plane. I love being on top of a mountain, and I don't mind at all being on top of a ladder. And so heights aren't my problem, but I am deathly afraid of slipping. So if I'm in a place where I don't have a handhold and my foothold is questionable, I am in a not so good place. I am very afraid of that moment. That's my fear of slipping. And I remember I was on top of a building with my dad fixing something, and I was, it struck. I felt like, ooh, I could slip here, and I was just gone. I was bonkers. And my dad said, okay, lower your foot. You have a foothold 10 inches below. Just lower your foot. And I just did. I listened to him, and I lowered my foot. I had my foothold, and he helped me down. Now, there's a real object lesson in that, is that God's plan involves things that we don't see. And we have to trust him in his perspective and his time to know that it's just 10 more inches. Just lower your foot 10 more inches. Just take that next step. You're going to be okay, because he can see what we cannot. Well, how do we see it? We go forward even when we don't. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. We follow him, even if it doesn't quite make sense to us. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The context of that is not talking about a God who is invisible, but God's plan that sometimes we see no evidence for. And Matthew 17:20 says, Jesus replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And all of this leads us to that. See, the art of seeing the unseen is to see with faith, to see with our relationship with God. God who we do see in so many ways. We see in the actions of others. We see in the impact with people, the changed lives. We see in the words of Scripture, and we hear with our heart and in true relationship with him. But his plan, a lot of times we don't see. And we live that life of faith. following him. Well, we see the unseen also with trust. One of the things to do if you're in that moment when you're in the plan and you just, I don't see how this is going to work. How has God shown himself faithful? How has God shown himself strong in Scripture, in your life, in the life of others? How has he shown himself near when everything else says differently? Those things reveal the unseen. So, how do we dance with upstepping? You know, that's part of this message that I look at and I go, oh, that's the hard part. How do we upstep and take the same thing that we've been seeing in the lives of the heroes that we've been looking at, the heroes of Scripture, and we notice that all of them have a point when they step up. How do we do that? How do we upstep? Well, first, one of the things that this series has been saying is when God opens your eyes to something, it's an invitation to work with him. That's one of the ways that God works in our lives, is that he brings something to our attention. When we see a need, when our eyes are open to something, that's his invitation to work alongside of him. And so that's part of the upstepping, is accepting that invitation. Second, really, really connected with that is be aware of what's going on. I don't know about you. I think it's normal in life is that we get closed into our routine. This is the thing. We go to work, we come home, we do the, and then we do it again another day, right? And we get in the routine and we only see the routine. A real part of this lesson is to be aware of what's going around us spiritually and within the lives of others. What's going on? What's going on? Be aware of what's going on. The third one is something that is really weird for me to say, but I'm going to say it. Oh, look at it. It says right up there. Don't say, I'll pray about it. You know, I'm the guy that says pray about it a lot. But now I want to say don't pray about it, because when God has opened your eyes to a need, he's inviting you to work alongside of it. And in that moment when we say, well, I'll pray about it, what it really means is I don't want to do that. And so I'm going to wrestle with God right, until I win and not do it. And so there, we have to be aware of ourselves is basically what this is saying, and not find ways to not do it. And then fourth, surround yourself with the God is big truth. The reason that this message is saying that your God is too small is that Gideon's God started out too small. He didn't know how God could do this. And by the end of the story, Gideon and all the people of Israel knew that God was mighty and strong and faithful and powerful and big and victorious. And so one of the things we can do as we're stepping up is to surround ourselves with God is big truth in his word and in the testimony of his people that God is big and mighty and true. So, happy Father's Day, dads. Nobody can appreciate a wacky plan like a dad. And so, one of the things that brings, you know, dads and kids come up with some wacky plans along the way. And so this kind of fits. No matter the problem or opportunity, our Heavenly Father is big enough, strong enough, and smart enough to bring his best solution. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word today. We're thankful for this testimony in the life of Gideon. And Lord, we pray today for the situations that we are facing, where we may think that that is too big. Problem is too much. It's well beyond us. Lord, we pray in this moment, in the light of Scripture, that you would enter into our situation. Lord, we have faith and trust in you. Lord, show us where we can step up. And even if it doesn't quite make sense to us, we will follow. Lord, we give you the situation and we give you ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.